Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn. We'll get back there next Sunday. But I want you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to preach a message to you this morning. It came into my mind as I thought about where we were at last Sunday in John chapter 12. As our Lord was washing his apostles' feet in John 13, and he had told them, he says, how did he state it to them? He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And I told you last week, he wasn't threatening them with eternal damnation. He wasn't saying, if you don't participate in this activity of foot washing, feet washing, however you want to say it, that if you do it, you're going to get saved. If you're not going to do it, you're not going to. He's talking about fellowship, what he's talking about. And I've entitled this message, Choosing the Good Part, because it's the same word here, part, that's used over there. And it means fellowship, association, communion. You know, in these verses that we're going to look at, we're going to look at verses 38 through verse 42. It's a very interesting story. It's a story that is misunderstood by many, misapplied by many, just like the rest of the Scripture. Some people seem to put Martha and Mary at odds with one another, try to make comparison that Martha's a believer, Mary's a believer, and Martha's an unbeliever. Not on your life. I'll show that to you this morning. They were both believers. They were both justified saints. They were both sure and certain for heaven. But see, in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, the Holy Spirit, by the hand of his servant Luke, has written for you and for me instructions concerning an interesting story that sets forth the importance of Christ, the substance and sum of God's word, above every single solitary thing. Listen to this. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What's she done? She has chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her. During our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, you know, he never wasted any time. And he never wasted any words, and he used every opportunity that he had to declare who he was and what he was sent here to do. You think about it. Even as a young child, when he was 12 years of age, Christ was always declaring the truth concerning Jehovah, concerning salvation, and concerning his kingdom. You can see that back over in Luke chapter 2. Remember, they had gone down to Jerusalem, and Christ disappeared. And they left town. And where's Christ at? He's back down there teaching in the temple. And those people are astonished at his doctrine. A 12-year-old boy teaching the doctrine concerning his father, this mission that he was sent to do. And it's no different when our Lord Jesus Christ goes into Martha's home. And that's the thing you got to keep in mind. The Scriptures are clear. This is Martha's house. It's her home. And our Lord enters into Martha's home, and it's no different in dealing with these people than it is in every instance and circumstance that our Lord Jesus Christ found himself. Christ, immediately when he entered into their house, he set about teaching them those things concerning himself, and he teached them to those whom he loved. You think about it. Here's the Messiah, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaching and preaching concerning himself in Martha's house. This ain't me, and it ain't Bill, and it ain't Henry, and it ain't Don, and it ain't anybody else. It's not any gospel preacher anywhere. Who is this? This is the Lord of glory. This is the incarnate Word of God. And he's sitting there, standing there in Martha's house, teaching about himself, and yet what's Martha doing? She's missing out on Christ's Word. Matter of fact, we're going to see in just a few minutes, not only was she missing out on Christ's words, you know what she wanted our Lord to do? She wanted our Lord to forbid Mary to sit there and listen to him. You get Mary to get up and help me. Let her be busy about these things that we're doing. So in these two women, Martha and Mary, we see the different priorities. And this is what I want to stress to you this morning. The different priorities justified saints can and often do place on the things of God. The different priority. But here's the thing. Before we can really look at both these women and the things that they place high priority on, we got to begin by establishing a gospel truth, a gospel principle. Both these women, and I want to make this clear, both these women, both of them, were justified saints. Both these women were equally saved, equally fit, equally qualified, and equally entitled, both of them, to every single solitary benefit and blessing of eternal life purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it, in its entirety. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, hold on now. You can't know that to be true. You don't know their hearts. We hear that all the time. You know, you can't. I get so tired hearing people say, judge not that you be not judged. Well, you got a problem with that. Because I guarantee you, I've said this so many times that to me it really sounds like a broken record. I think, I can't believe I'm going to say it again, but I'm going to say it again. Everybody that's listening to me right now, everybody that's sitting in front of me right now, everybody is making a judgment right now. We judge everything. Oh, I don't judge anything. You judge everything. You just made a judgment. If you don't agree with me right now, you made a judgment as to what I've just said's wrong. Hadn't you judged? We judge everything. Our Lord, when he said, judge not that you be not judged, he wasn't forbidding judgment, because on another occasion he said, for you and me as God's children to do what? Judge righteous judgments. In other words, judge based on the right standard. So even though I don't know people's hearts, and I don't, and I wouldn't dare seek to judge somebody's heart by outward character and conduct, because that's the thing that we all judge by. Well, they go to church. They're sincere. They're dedicated. They're committed. They try their best to love God. They want to go to church. Coronavirus won't let them go, but they want to be there. Yeah, you know their heart. No, well, now you're getting me to do something that you say I can't do to begin with. But we judge based on all those things, all those outward events in men and women's lives. But here's the thing, even though I can't judge it, God graciously in his scripture, you know, he tells us the condition of these people's hearts. You say, how in the world you know that? Well, listen to this. This is the word of God. This ain't Richard Warmack. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary. And see, this is the thing we seem to forget about. We don't connect all these stories together. We think it's another Mary. It was Mary, this Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister, Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, listen to this, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but the glory of the Lord. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But then it gives us this little bitty tidbit of information. It's so important. She said, him whom you love. And I see how we could mistake that. Can't mistake that. Now Jesus, and it's agapeo, loved. Look who he named first. Martha. And her sister. Doesn't even name her Mary. And Lazarus. And yet here's these two sisters. The one that he doesn't even mention by name. She's at his feet. Won't learn from him. And Martha's cumbered about with so much. See what's written in verse 5 concerning Christ loving Martha? Her sister Mary and Lazarus, is significant in a correct understanding of Christ dealing with these two women in our text this morning. This isn't Christ loving these people as a mere man. That is to say, he doesn't love them like I love my wife or love my children or love my granddaughter or love you as my brethren, my friends. This one who loved them, who is he? He's none other than Emmanuel, God with us. And being God, Christ loved like the Father loved. How does the Father love? Unchangeably. Eternally. With no beginning, no ending. I know people have trouble with that. Listen, for I am the Lord God, I change. Yes, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It says of our Lord in the book of Hebrews, just like God the Father, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to be completely clear and dogmatic on this truth. If Christ loved Mary, and Christ loved Martha now, there had never, and this just drives some people mad, and I could care absolutely less, Kenny. If Christ loved them now, there had never been a time, not one moment, nor will there ever be a time when Christ does not love them. Unchangeable love. Christ didn't start loving Mary when she anointed his head with her oil and dried his feet with her hair. Did I say that wrong? Okay, I thought I got him. I might have had him had it upside down. It just came out in my mind. I thought I said the wrong thing. Listen to these verses. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. One more. Here ends love. On a definition of love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation, satisfaction of God's law and justice for our sins. Folks, it was God's love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all God's elect throughout all the ages that compelled him to send his Son into this world to establish the only righteousness that enables God to be glorified in every attribute of his character, both the just God and the Savior. It was love for the Father's glory and for his sheep, those given to him by the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace, that moved the Lord Jesus Christ to magnify the law and make it honorable. It was love that kept him steadfast. You think about that. In that work that he was sent to do, because he was sent here not to do it for himself. He was sent here as a surety, as a substitute, as a redeemer, as a mediator of his people. And it was love that demanded, listen to me, that he suffer bearing the guilt, penalty, and condemnation required for all the sins of all the elect of all the ages. And his great love for his own isn't conditioned on the objects of his love, but on his willingness and on his power to do everything necessary to secure their eternal salvation. Now, knowing that to be the case, that's so important we understand that. Both these women are objects of God's love and mercy. Both these women fully possess eternal life, all grace here and all glory hereafter. Consider the difference in their priorities. Let's look at Mary first. Notice what's recorded in our text concerning Mary and her priorities. Now, I'll say this to begin with. We all need to be Marys. You hear me? I say this up front. This is the place we need to be. If we would be in this place, the thing that comes into my mind is what Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed." And that word stayed means to lean hard on, as to support oneself on. So you want your mind in perfect peace? What do? You lean hard on him. When your mind's running crazy with everything the media is telling you that's going on out in this world, lean on him. I'm telling you, everything else can fail. He'll never fail. He never has. Never will. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they were all disciples of Christ, were they not? Meaning they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was quite common practice for a disciple. You know what a disciple did? They sat at and they learned at the feet of their master. Matter of fact, you think about it, it's an allusion to the rightful place of every justified saint at Christ's feet in Moses' word. Listen, this is Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Kenny. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at his feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." Here's Mary, what's she doing? She's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an expression of her admiration for Christ, her humble heart before him as her Lord and Master. And listen, it's her eagerness to hear him. I want to hear him. That's all I'm concerned about. All Mary was concerned about was hearing one thing. Tell me about Christ. Hey, isn't that amazing, people? What do y'all do down there? Preach the gospel? What do you mean by that? We preach Christ and him crucified. Every single solitary message. Everything that we say is seasoned and peppered and put forth in what? In Christ and his righteousness, his accomplished death, his great love wherewith he loved. All of it. Y'all don't talk about how to have a happy family, a happy marriage. Happy life? Not on your life. We have a happy life where? In him. In Christ Jesus alone. That's where she wants to be, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, then, you remember when she broke the alabaster box of ointment? Remember old Judas Iscariot, how did he respond? That's a whole year's wages. We could have fed a bunch of folks. Huh? Our Lord looked at him, then said Jesus to Judas Iscariot, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she's kept this." See, she knew she's going to have Christ for how long? Not a very long time. Now, she didn't get the privilege to hear John 13 through 17 that we've been teaching on and preached on John 17. That ain't been said yet. But she knows this person's going away. He's got to go away. She, just like Simeon, she's seen God's salvation. Do you realize that? She has a good hope through grace. And she knows the only way that her good hope through grace can be accomplished, what? He's got to die. He doesn't die, I don't go free. So Christ comes into Martha's house and immediately begins a discourse, preaching to everybody there, as well as all those who came along with him and to him. And he preaches to them of what? How to have a good marriage. How to be a good citizen. How to love your neighbors yourself. No, what does he talk about? He talks to them about himself. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ had a self-centered ministry. It was all about him. And you know what we have? We have a self-centered ministry. It's all about Christ. I mean that when I say that, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And see, you rest assured that whatever our Lord discourses about, at any point in all of the Gospels, it always concerned his person. It always concerned his work as the God-sent Messiah. And here's old Mary, and you know what she's doing? Her heart is hanging on every single solitary word he says. All of them. She listened diligently. She listened affectionately to the words that Christ spoke because she knew that everything Christ spoke was for her comfort, for her pleasure, and for her profit. And Mary's attitude, folk, and her posture are an illustration of what ought to be our attitude and what ought to be our posture and what ought to be our thoughts as all those who are born of God, brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being keenly aware and trying more of every breath that we take to learn who we are in Christ Jesus and what we possess by virtue of our oneness with Him in the eyes of God's law and justice. I think we see in Mary's response here the same thing that King David expressed. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Listen to this. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Listen to David again. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Listen to him one more time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, Solomon says, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. Where are all these things at? In His Word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them, what? Great reward, great advantage. Not stars in your crown. Great advantage. I tell you, you almost stuttered. You keep your mind on Him. Things that are troubling you folks will become insignificant. Now, they will. I'm saying to myself, practice what you preach, preacher. But it's true. I know. But what do? And what Christ told Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Listen to Peter. Being born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Here's the thing I see in Mary. Mary understood and she embraced the only thing that's eternal. The only thing. The only thing which can and will never be taken away. What will never be taken away? The eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, including the bad things. In Him was life, and life was the light of man. Ask yourself a question. Do you remember the time when you as a justified saint hung on every word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke? Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like when you first learned of Him? How eager you were? That's one of the amazing things about getting to share the gospel with people, watching them grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. It's glorious and encouraging to your spirit, but it also is troubling to your own soul because you think, what happened to that fire in my life? They're so eager to learn. They want more of the promises. Just seem to live and hang on every word that is said about this glorious person, about His glorious work. Do you find yourself at times saying, I wish I could get back there? I do. All the time. Here's the answer. Take the place of Mary at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and hear His word, both written, preached out by those sent of God. In other words, what I'm saying to you, me and you both, is that make the gospel the number one priority in your life and in your family's life. It's the only thing, it's eternal, period. But now look at Martha. There's such a difference here. Martha was the older sister. And being the older sister, she was the one who took responsibility for the house, the household. And ladies, understand this. Men, I clean house, but it never measures up to what my wife wants. Never. I don't know one man can clean house the way a woman wants it done. Not one. I clean things. To me, they look clean. To my wife, everything's got to go. Yeah. It's no fault on her. It's just the way it is. It's her home. It's her nest. It's the place where people come. And that's how Martha feels about this. This is my home. This is what presents myself to people. And we're all that way, all of us. And so she's got all these responsibilities, and there's no doubt that she felt the responsibility, because who's come to town? The one whom she loved, the one that she knew loved her, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she felt the responsibility to be a good host, providing everything necessary for Christ's earthly needs. What? She's preparing food. And I guarantee you, it was the best meal, right? She was preparing drink. It was the best drink. She wanted to make sure all the cushions were in the right place and that Christ had a comfortable place to sit and had a comfortable atmosphere. You know, probably if there was any kind of fan system back then, she wanted to make sure there's some air moving on our Lord where he'll be comfortable and cool in that warm, arid area of the earth. But here's the thing. On two separate occasions, both in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Christ declared, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to be cared for, to be watched over in the things of this world, but to minister." How do you minister, Lord? By giving us a house over the hilltop and a mansion in heaven. No. Here's how he ministered. Gave his life a ransom for many. I don't need no mansion over the hilltop. I don't need no streets laid with gold. I don't need a crown filled with ornaments and jewels. We have him. We have him. That phrase, to be ministered to, in original, it means to wait a table and offer service, drinks to a guest. But here's the thing. On several occasions, our Lord Jesus Christ expressed little concern for what this world considers things that are absolutely essential. One of them in particular, I know. Our Lord sometimes ignored food completely. Remember in John chapter 4, when the apostles had went away to get food and they came back and they tried to get our Lord to eat, and our Lord said, "I don't want to eat." And they said, "Somebody fed him." And he said, "What? I have meat to eat that you know not of." And I said, there have been times when I've had an opportunity to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ and talk with them about the gospel and fellowship in the gospel, that you just seem to absolutely forget about everything earthly. It just all goes away. It becomes insignificant. Yet here stands Martha. Her only concern was what she worried about, waiting on his earthly needs. Look at verse 40 of our text. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" I know some of you are thinking, well, somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to feed him. Somebody's got to make sure everything's comfortable, everything's prepared, and everything's done right. Well, answer me this. Do you think our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about any of the things of time? They asked him one time, "Lord, show me where you live." He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man," what? Doesn't have. You realize that our Lord had, he never owned a place to live. He didn't reprove Mary for sitting at his feet and learning from him, hearing his word, instead of waiting on his physical need, did he? And he wouldn't have thought poorly of Martha if Martha had sat down by Mary, arm in arm, sitting there listening, hanging on every word that proceeded forth out of his mouth. Now, I want to make this as clear as I can. I don't want you to think that your pastor is naive enough or foolish enough as to think that every one of us here and everybody that listens to me needs to go out and quit their jobs and come home and get their Bible and sit down together and spend the rest of their days studying the Scripture. That's just not right. And I don't believe that at all. There are things that have to be done, folks. Now, there are. even for God's justified children, for us to live in this world. We have jobs, do we not? Right now we do. We have an occupation. We have bills to pay. We have things that have to be done. But many of you, you know, you have jobs. There's many then in our church family that have jobs that occasionally, you know what it does? It takes them out of worship service. And I can remember one of the biggest faults in false religion that I recall was that they would make you feel guilty. I had people tell me in the past in false religion, you need to find another job if it takes you out of church on Sunday. I almost call that what that is. Martha's case in our text. You've got things that you've got to do. She didn't have to do this. If she didn't do this, there wasn't somebody going to come take her house away from her. You don't pay your bills. You don't pay your house note. You don't pay your car note. What are they going to come do? It kills me, some of these young people in Christ, they come to know him, if they know him at all, and they're like, I'm going to just give myself totally to the Lord. Well, that's fine and good. I appreciate that. But I tell you, you still have an obligation in this world to meet your needs. And you still have an obligation to pay your debts. You're not relieved from any of that. They weren't going to take her house. This wasn't concerning her livelihood. This was concerning what? Entertainment and socializing. That's all this is about. If she didn't do all of these things, nothing was going to occur from it. And if you'll notice Christ's response to Martha's request for him to make Mary help, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled by many things. Brings to my mind the words Paul spoke to those at Philippi. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about anything. Aren't we filled with anxiety? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known of God. And if we do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. How does it keep your hearts and minds? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. This word careful, in both places it's the same Greek word, and it means to be anxious or worried. So Christ is telling Martha, quit being anxious and quit being worried about things that are absolutely non-essential. But here's the thing. All believers like Martha, many times, you know what we do? We get caught up with and we get enthralled with the things of time and life, causing us to be like Martha, not to receive and enjoy the blessings and privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Christ said in verse 42. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. The one thing, now this is what's so important to this whole message, the one thing which Christ said is needful, it's literally translated, it means that word needful, is needful, it's of necessity. It's of necessity. What's of necessity? It's hearing the word of God. Hearing the gospel of Christ, which Mary, Martha's sister, was doing. Listen, that's our heavenly manna, is it not? The word of God, the gospel, is absolutely essential and necessary to the knowledge of Christ, to salvation by Christ, and faith in him as the God-sent Messiah. So Christ's meaning in these words wasn't that hearing the word was the only thing that was needful. Because listen, folks, there's there's a lot more means that are absolutely necessary and essential to the lives of God's children. We not only need to hear the word of God, you know what else we need to do? Something that we neglect. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Paul said to those at Thessalonica, pray how often? When things go bad. No, pray without ceasing. Have we prayed? If your heart's troubled, go before him. Huh? We have access into the God of all grace. What else do we need to not ever neglect? We don't need to neglect the attendance to worship. I know we're in a situation now where you can't come worship. If you have sermon audio, you've got a computer, you've got a phone, a tablet, there's no reason why you can't set yourself down on a Sunday morning during these times that we're in now, and for a couple hours set your family, your children down, and you yourself down, and watch the gospel. And then when we get back to worship, get your tail up off the couch or out of your bed and bring your tail back to church. Oh, you've gone legal. I haven't said you're going to hell if you don't do it. And I'm not saying that you're going to get a star in your crown if you do do it. But I'm saying this, if you don't come and participate in the worship with God's children, you know what you miss out on? You miss out on what Martha missed out on. And instead of being comforted and encouraged in this most holy faith, what are you? You're troubled about many things. Every moment of your life. Christ's meaning was Mary hearing his word from his mouth, sitting at his feet and learning from him was the one necessary thing in opposition to Martha's many unnecessary things which cumbered her about and filled her with anxiety and distress. That's a long sentence to read. I think the best way I can put it is this. I try to make things to where I can understand them. There are a lot of things in this life I want, and there are a lot of things in this life I love. I love that woman with all my heart. I know sometimes she thinks I don't, but I do. I love those two boys, just like you love your children. I love my daughter-in-law, and so grateful for her. And I love that little blonde. That Zoe has been the light of our lives. She ain't. I love my health. I want to be a healthy person. I do. I enjoy, and a lot of people don't believe this, I enjoy and I receive enjoyment from the earthly friends and family that I have. I like being around my family. I do. But most important of all, I get great joy from dwelling with my brethren in Christ. These are hard times for believers. To not be able to be arm in arm with those who are like precious faith. But here's the thing. This is hard to say, but it's the truth. None of them, or all of them combined, are needful or of necessity for the believer to continue in this life. Matter of fact, all of them, at some point in time, they fail. I'm going to die, or you will. Or I hope it never happens. My boys could die. Or something could happen to Zoe. Something could happen to you. Our health fails. Relationships fail. Age is such a problem, is it not? It's tough getting old. It really is. But this good part, Christ and his word, folks, it will never fail us. It will be those things that a believer can cling to and rely upon when they come to the end of this earthly life. The only thing that's going to matter when I come to that last Jordan, is going to be what this good part is. You know, the last words that a man says are important. Listen to this. Now these be the last words of David. Not King David, David. He was still king, but he's just David now. God didn't know him as King David. God knew him by name. He knew him David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, that's me, that's David, saith, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and he did he not? Powerfully and mightily. And his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He, and this is what he's supposed to be now as the king of Israel, he that ruleth over men must be just. David was far from that. Just ruling in the fear of God. Here's his justice. I'll take a man's wife, get her pregnant, and kill him. That's just, isn't it? Got to be just if you're going to be a king, God's king. There's only been one just king. Ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of early by clear shining after rain. But here's the long and the short of it. Although my house be not so, even though I'm not what I'm supposed to be, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. You hear that? What kind of covenant? An everlasting covenant. And folks, the only one that can make an everlasting covenant to one who's everlasting. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. I'm finna go. I'm at the end of my line. Because it says right after this that David departed. Sure, for this is all my salvation and this is all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. In other words, even though things aren't the way they're supposed to be, what have I still got? I've got an everlasting covenant. And since that's the case, shouldn't our number one priority be those things that are eternal? Those things that meet the needs of our spiritual life in this present evil world? How many times, and I'll say this and I'll close, how many times we rob ourselves of comfort and security by placing little or no importance on the only thing that's important? The only thing that's important. And placing far too much importance on the things that are in reality nothing but vanity. Vanity of vanities, Solomon says. All things. How many things? All things are vanity. May the God of all grace give us wisdom and strength and faith to do all those things to the glory of God, making him and his gospel of uppermost importance to us as well as to those we love. I pray the Lord will bless that to our comfort and to our encouragement. And he'll send us forth from this place with peace in our hearts and joy in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, we pray that you would bless these weak, feeble words to the encouragement and comfort of your saints everywhere. That you would speak peace to us, Lord, in the midst of a world that seems to have lost its absolute mind. Give us confidence in our God that all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We pray, Lord God, that you'd be with all those on the prayer list, that you continue to bless, protect, watch over, and care for them as only you can. Dismiss us with your love. Carry us through this next week, Lord God, with your safety and watch care over us if it be your will. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.